one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So chapter 22 opens with Paul beginning his defense speech before the Jews at the temple courts. He had been accused of preaching against Israel, against the law, and against the temple. Furthermore, he had been accused of defiling the temple by bringing a Gentile into the inner courts of the temple. Now, Paul begins in his defense by identifying with the crowd that he is addressing because he was born a Jew. He was one who was zealous for the law and zealous for the customs. And he was even one who was a persecutor of those that were of this way, those who were believers and followers in Jesus of Nazareth as both Lord and Christ. So he set the scene for how he came to be seen as a blasphemer. In other words, he spoke of how he persecuted those of the way until he met Jesus and his life was changed. Now, beginning in verse number 12, Paul moves to his commission to preach the gospel. This is by a divine command and charge and calling that Paul has upon his life that he's engaged in the ministry that he's engaged in. We find that Paul had waited in Damascus and God sent a man named Ananias to him, and his commissioning places him in God's larger purpose, as Ananias speaks to him of Paul being chosen by the God of our fathers. So Paul brings the crowd to his own former position of fighting against God and persecuting his son. In other words, as he's bringing this crowd along, on one hand, it's as though he's just telling his personal story. He's just telling his testimony, if you will, of what has happened to him and how he has come to be where he is. But in so doing, he's also preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's also put that onus upon them as they are listening to him and having them to realize that he once stood where they are in the place of rejecting Jesus Christ and actually opposing God. So as we look at this last part of his defense, we'll break it up into two sections. This largely is all about his commission to preach the gospel. Verses 12 to 16 give us Paul's commission through Ananias, and verses 17 to 21 give us Paul's confirmation of the commission that he had received. So we'll begin looking in verse number 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Now remember that Paul was blinded by the light at Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus. He was led into the city and he was staying there waiting on the Lord. The Lord had told him to go there and that it would be shown to him what all that he was appointed to do. Ananias is described in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 10, which is the historical record as those events unfolded. He's simply described there in verse number 10 as a certain disciple at Damascus. In other words, it's indicated there that he was a believer in Jesus and that he lived in Damascus. Now here, however, Paul describes him as living in Damascus, he was one well reported of all the Jews which dwelt there. He's living in Damascus, but he also gives Ananias two very Jewish designations. And remember that one of the aims of Paul in this defense is to speak specifically to this Jewish crowd that he is talking to. So he identifies Ananias with these two designations, that he was, first of all, a devout man according to the law. A devout man according to the law means that Ananias lived as a Torah observant Jew. Ananias lived as one who kept the customs of the fathers. The second designation he gives is having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So he had a good reputation among the Jews. This would designate the larger Jewish community in Damascus, which would be the unbelieving Jewish community in Damascus. So he was a devout Jew. He was one that kept the customs. He was one that had a good reputation among the Orthodox Jewish community there in Damascus. So he is indicating to us Ananias standing as a Jew, but also as a believer in Jesus Christ. So remember that Paul is establishing his own identity as being, quote unquote, a good Jew. Verse number 13. Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. So Paul says that this Ananias came to him and he addressed him, first of all, as Brother Saul. Now, within the book of Acts, you're going to find the term brother or brethren applied in two different ways. In one way, it is used to speak of a kinship between the people of Israel, between the Jews. They were considered brothers. Paul was a brother to those Jews that were in Jerusalem, though he was born in Tarsus. It's also used as a designation of kinship between fellow believers in Jesus Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles. So it is used both ways in the book of Acts. Given the context and the emphasis and Paul's aim in this defense, it seems likely that Ananias at this point is referring to Paul as a fellow Jew. But it's also something that could be just ambiguous enough that it could have the double meaning. But Paul notes here that after Ananias said for him to receive his sight, and he doesn't talk here about his hands being laid on him or any of that, but he says at the same hour I looked up upon him. In other words, Paul, who had been blinded to the point that he had to be led by the hand into the city of Damascus, at the saying of Ananias, and according to chapter 9 of the laying on of Ananias' hands, his sight immediately came to him. He looked up and saw Ananias clearly. So Paul is indicating here that a miracle indeed took place. A miracle that is an incredible miracle, but not so incredible as the miracle of conversion that Paul had undergone, to where he went from being a persecutor of Jesus Christ and his followers to a preacher of Jesus Christ and a sufferer for Christ's sake. Verse number 14. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. So Paul relates the words here that Ananias spoke to him. This is after his sight has returned to him. And Ananias begins by speaking of the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Now again, this is a Jewish reference. He's referring here to the patriarchs, God as the God of our fathers, God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, referring especially to those patriarchs and to the promises that were made to them. He's referring also to the choosing of the patriarchs. As we go through the Old Testament account, we know that with Abraham, he was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was called out of a heathen, out of a pagan idolatry. In other words, God showed him grace by choosing Abraham and designating him to be the father of a great nation. So the choosing of the patriarchs reveals two particular realities in Scripture. Is that, first of all, God's choice of the patriarchs is an act of grace. Again, Abram wasn't searching after God. He wasn't trying to find God. God found him in the darkness where he was dwelling and showed his glory to him. Secondly, God's choosing of the patriarchs is also revealed in Scripture as a part of God's purpose to make a nation to bring the Messiah into the world. So we know that as soon as we get out of the Garden of Eden, we have the promise that there's going to be a seed of the woman that is going to be born and is going to crush the head of a serpent. And then by the time that we get to Abraham, we have Abraham called out, and God promises that he's going to have a seed and that he's going to make of him a great nation. And through him, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. In other words, we now know that this Messiah is going to come through the lineage of Abraham. So the choosing of Abraham is an act of grace on God's part, and it's also a part of God's purpose to bring salvation into the world through that nation that he had chosen. Now, the God who chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and on we could go, has also chosen Paul. That's what Ananias is telling you. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. So that means that in this case, the choosing of Paul is also, number one, an act of grace. He had already written to the Romans in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 16, so that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. He's already talked about that in his letter to the Romans. So the choosing of Paul is an act of grace. In fact, how could it be any more explicit? Paul is on the road to Damascus, carrying with him orders from the chief priests that he can bind everyone that calls on the name of Christ, haul them back to Jerusalem, have them tried and beaten or possibly even executed. He is about as opposed to Christ as it's possible to be on the road to Damascus. And yet Jesus Christ, in the glory of the Father, appeared to him and called him to himself. That also means that the choosing of Paul is, secondly, just as it is with the patriarchs, a part of God's salvation purpose in the world. God had promised Abraham that though he would make a great nation of Abraham, that yet through him he would bless all the families of the earth. We've already seen in the book of Acts how the salvation of the Gentiles is a fulfilling of that promise. And that is a specific role that Paul was chosen to play. He is sometimes referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles. He's like a missionary to the Gentiles. He's the one called and chosen and sent to the far off lands to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So the choosing of Paul puts Paul in the purpose of God for salvation. Paul was chosen to three particular realities that Ananias mentions here. He says, first of all, that thou shouldest know his will. In other words, he said, God has chosen you that you should know his will. To know God's will, what does he mean by this? He means that he was chosen by God to understand the purpose of the Messiah's death and the promise of salvation to all who believe, apart from the works of the law, to Jews and Gentiles alike. This is the purpose of God that has been revealed particularly through the book of Acts, through the mouths of the witnesses whom Jesus taught. So Paul, you have been chosen by God to know His will, to understand His salvation purpose in the death of the Messiah and justification through faith in His name. This is the mystery of God's will that Paul would later write about in his letter to the Ephesians. Secondly, he says, you were chosen by God to see that just one. To see the just one. You were chosen by God to physically see the righteous one, the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. To physically see Him alive after His resurrection. He was chosen thirdly and should us hear the voice of His mouth. To see the Messiah and to hear the voice of His mouth. In other words, what this means is that He was chosen by God to be taught by Jesus, just as the apostles were. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul writes in that epistle how he received his gospel directly from Jesus Christ. Of course, this happened during the 3 years after he left Damascus, the 3 years that he spends in Arabia. Verse 15, Ananias continues, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." So God's purpose for Paul and his purpose in choosing Paul has been to make him a witness. This refers to him being an eye and an ear witness of the risen Jesus Christ. Paul saw him bodily and he was taught by Jesus verbally, audibly. He spoke with Jesus Christ. He became a witness. In this case, he is like the apostles. He is different from the apostles. He refers to himself as the last of the apostles, as one born out of due time. He was not one of the apostles during all the time that they were with the Lord, but he was one that was chosen to see the Lord and to be taught from his mouth and to be a witness. So he truly was the apostle born out of due season and the last of the apostles. Notice the scope of his calling also. "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." All men. And that phrase indicates all men in the sense of Jews and Gentiles. All those who are near, in the case of the Jews, and all those who are afar off, in the case of the Gentiles. In other words, this is the scope of his calling before God. Verse 16, Ananias continues, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now the command to be baptized is consistent with other such commands in Acts. The command to be baptized is always given in the passive when someone is commanded to be baptized. In other words, it's something that you submit to. It's something that's done to you. It's not something you do. It's something that you receive. Peter on the day of Pentecost is an obvious example in his commanding of them to repent and to be baptized and such. Ananias says that Paul needs to get up and to be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the washing away of sins is a reference to purification. And when we connect baptism with the name of Jesus Christ, we understand the meaning of this ceremonial rite. And we go all the way back to the day of Pentecost, the explanation we've had there, and we've encountered this a few times as we've been going through Acts, but this is what we have observed. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ means to publicly identify with Jesus Christ, proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth, crucified and risen to life as the Messiah of promise. To be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ is to publicly profess faith in Him and to publicly proclaim Him as indeed the Messiah of promise. Being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ means also to publicly declare that purification from sins is only through faith in Jesus Christ. That forgiveness of sins comes only through faith in His name. And that baptism is a symbol of that purification. To be baptized in the name of Jesus is also a baptism of repentance. And that means that a change, there must be a change from the former ways. There must be a leaving of the old ways. John the Baptist referred to it as fruits meet for repentance. There's a leaving of the old ways. Baptism symbolizes then, as Paul would write, as Paul wrote it to the Romans, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 6, it symbolizes the burial of the old man with Christ and the resurrection to walk in the newness of life with Christ. It symbolizes that putting away of the things that are old and that rising up to walk in the things that are new in Jesus Christ. So it is a baptism of repentance. That's what it means to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so this is what Ananias is commanding Paul to do, to arise and to be baptized. And then we get to the next part of this where Paul receives a confirmation of his commission. Verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. So Paul refers to his time in Jerusalem after his conversion. Now, this is the time that's talked about in chapter 9, verses 26 to 29 or 30 thereabouts. And it reasonably seems to be the same time referred to in Galatians 1:18, which means that this visit to Jerusalem was 3 years after Paul's conversion. So he was converted in Damascus. He preached in Damascus. He went into Arabia. He had to flee Damascus. You remember, he goes into Arabia, spends 3 years there learning from the Lord. He comes to Jerusalem at the end of that time. And he tried to join with the church there in Jerusalem, but we're told that they were all afraid of him. They didn't deem him to be a true man until Barnabas, in fact, recommended him. And key to that recommendation was that Barnabas told them of what a bold witness for Jesus Christ that he was. He preached Jesus, we read about in Acts chapter 9, verses 29, and in that area, we read that he preached Jesus boldly in Jerusalem, that he disputed with the Grecian Jews. Those would be the Jews of the diaspora, the synagogues of Cilicia and so on that are mentioned. And verses 29 and 30 there tell about a plot to kill Paul, and that the church of Jerusalem learned of it and got him out of Jerusalem. So now Paul is telling this same event, but he's adding details that were not given to us before. He's adding that he was in the temple praying. In other words, still living as a devout Jew. And he relates that while he was in the temple praying, he had a vision. He was in a trance. So we see that this is clearly a vision, and it is different from the appearance of Jesus to him on the road to Damascus. In verse 18, "And saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." So Jesus spoke to Paul in this vision. It's similar to Peter's vision on the rooftop when the voice spoke with him. So the voice of Jesus here speaks with Paul and tells Paul to get out of Jerusalem quickly because the Jews in Jerusalem will not receive his witness. Now, one of the things that we learn from this is that Paul's commission was not primarily to Jerusalem. We see that the apostles primarily had that task of being witnesses unto Jerusalem. He did preach Jesus in Jerusalem, but that was not his primary calling. Verse 19, this continues. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. So Paul is now responding, and again, much like Peter did to the voice when he was on the rooftop, Paul is now responding to this voice, to the voice of Jesus that he heard. And he's saying essentially that his presence in Jerusalem and the message that he now preached would surely mean an effective witness to his countrymen. In other words, Paul is saying they know clearly who I was before. They know what I have done. They know where I have been. And so now, surely, this will be an effective witness. He spoke of his scourging and arresting those who believed in Jesus as Messiah. Verse 20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He mentions his participation in the execution of Stephen. In other words, he stands similarly accused before the Jews as Stephen did that day when Paul was participating in the accusation and the execution. And now he is the one being accused and seeking to be executed. This great reversal has to indicate a radical change. In other words, as Paul is relating his testimony, his story to the crowd of Jews, they cannot miss that Paul is in the place where he once persecuted. And they are in the place where Paul once was as the persecutor. So what could cause such a great reversal? Paul had to have been persuaded that Jesus of Nazareth really is the Messiah. It's the only way that he would come to the position where he is now. In verse 21, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul relates the last response of Jesus. He's told to leave Jerusalem because he's being sent far off to the Gentiles. The far off lands obviously refers to the lands outside of Israel. Paul would go there and he would preach to Jews and Gentiles alike in the lands far off. Now, by mentioning Stephen, again, Paul is putting the Jews in his earlier place. So this whole defense of Paul, and it ends there in verse 21, this whole defense of Paul functions as a warning to those Jews that are hearing him that day to not reject Jesus Christ and persecute his people. You notice through his defense that Paul has emphasized divine direction so that his mission and his message among Jews and Gentiles in far-off lands has been given to him by God. And it is a part of his plan for fulfilling the promises to the fathers. Paul has been careful to stress this. Paul went from being a slave to the law to being the slave of Christ. He was chosen by grace to be a part of God's plan for the proclamation of salvation in Jesus Christ throughout the world. So Paul has framed his defense such that he would be disobedient to God if he were not preaching Jesus in the far off lands. In other words, you'll notice how he has cast this whole defense before the people, that he would be disobeying God if he were not doing what he was doing. And the obvious implication to those hearing him is that they will be rejecting and opposing God if they persecute and kill his witnesses, which is what they want to do. So, what does this say to us today? Now, obviously, we do not have the office of Paul's apostleship today. He plainly says he's the last of the apostles. We are not eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of the risen Christ in the way that Paul and the other apostles were. But we are witnesses of Jesus Christ through his word and the witness of his apostles that has come down to us. So, what does that tell us? Well, there is a place for us even in this story of what happened with Paul. Just as Paul was chosen by God, chosen by grace, we have been chosen by grace to also be a part of his plan to bring salvation to all the families of the earth. We've been chosen and commissioned to tell forth that gospel message of salvation to Jews and Gentiles alike. Justification by faith. Because his commission for his churches is for the age until he returns. In other words, it is still in effect. And there are no Pauls. And there are no Peters and James and Johns and so on. There are no more of those apostles. They have finished and fulfilled their office. But we also have a part in this same work. We also have been chosen by God's grace to be a part of his accomplishing of his purpose. So likewise for us to not preach the gospel would be to be disobedient to God's purpose and command that he's clearly revealed to us through his scripture. And for people to reject the gospel and to persecute his people, it is to oppose God and to incur guilt for the great day of God's wrath.